Well, thank you, Keith, for that prayer, that request of God to speak to us through his word, and occasionally even through the words of this mortal, fallible, goofy, sometimes unwise man, unwise with his choice of words. And, well, most of you know me, so I don't have to belabor that point. But this morning, we're going to continue our series as we have been studying through the gospel according to Luke. We started on this journey the first Sunday in December, and here we are in June, almost July, and we've made it all the way into chapter 6. So this is not a speed reading course, but we are laboring with joy and with patience and with intention on seeking God through this story, this recording of Jesus' life and ministry according to Luke. And 3 weeks ago, we entered into what Andy Hale last week categorized as the greatest sermon ever. Actually, Andy and I together categorized it as the, best sermon ever. And how that sermon started was Jesus teaching us what it means not to lead a blessed life, but oftentimes what it's like to encounter a blessed life. That blessed is very different than blessed. Blessed requires an outcome that's favorable to us that we can then hashtag blessed. But the blessed life that Jesus says that all of us that are called to Christ will live oftentimes is filled with events and circumstances that we don't really want to share on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram, let alone with the people in our cul-de-sac or our apartment building or our classmates. And then we talked about the antithesis of those people that lived a blessed life, and we talked about those that Jesus said that misery, that misery and just a destituteness of heart for our future was going to fall upon us. In other words, he said, woe, woe to those who are rich, woe to those who have abundance and don't share, woe, woe. And then it was not a curse he put on us, but it was almost like a horse command, like a whoa, if you're going down this road, you better slow up or misery is going to come and it's going to be eternal. And then Andy took us through kind of a big overview of jumping over to the longer version of this best sermon ever in the book of Matthew. Andy and his wife Christy and their girls, along with both sides of their family, are on a road trip to Florida, to the beach, and they're going to be gone for 2 weeks. So if you don't see them, it's not because he didn't preach the best sermon ever, and so we kicked him out. But he's enjoying some great time of refreshment and family time over the next 2 weeks. So this morning, we're going to continue through our walk through the Gospel of Luke with this title, hashtag crazy talk. Because if it isn't crazy enough for Jesus to call us blessed when we face these trials and tribulations of life, he's about to really drop some crazy talk on us. And so let's get to Scripture in Luke chapter 6, starting with verse 27. Jesus starts to talk crazy, even crazier than before. And we're going to read through the entire passage that we're going to absorb and prayerfully learn from this morning. That's verses 26 or 27 through 36. And then we're going to go step by step, verse by verse through these passages. And this is what Jesus says. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. That's already crazy. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. to one who strikes you on the cheek, either up here or down here, I assume, offer the other also, and from one who takes, he's talking about the face, and from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies. He's recapping what he just said. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. And he closes off with this last verse. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. That's how I thought we would let Jesus wrap up this section of crazy talk. And this is crazy talk part one, because there's more crazy coming. But there's so much crazy in Jesus' words in this best sermon ever that we've got to take it chunk by chunk. And so let's start with the first two verses that we read this morning, verses 27 and 28, and that it's crazy to treat bad people good. Okay, well, but I like this. It's crazy to treat bad people good. Why is it crazy? What is it in us that doesn't want to treat people that are bad to us well? Our ego? Yeah, maybe. Justice? Yeah, justice. Why justice? Why do we not want to treat bad people good when it comes to this topic of justice? Because they need to get what? What they deserve. Yes. Yes, you treat me bad. How am I going to treat you back? Badder. Wow. Now, that was my daughter. Yeah. We're all about escalating in our house. We escalate. There's no proportional response. There's the response that if you're going to treat me bad, I'm going to crush you so that you can never treat me that way again. Is that how I treat you? It is? Well, so far it's worked, I guess, because you're a good daughter. Yeah, it's crazy to treat bad people good because you're just rewarding what kind of behavior? Bad behavior. It's crazy. And yet Jesus says, but I say to you who hear, he's qualifying it. Not everybody's going to get this. Only the crazy people. That's a lyric, isn't it? Dance, I said. All right. But I say to you who hear, thank you. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. It's crazy to treat bad people good. Oh, man. You know how you can create something on a device and then share it to the cloud, and then you want to, and then get that document from another device and then sync it and everything. I made a change late last night. Oh, man, it's so amazing. And it's not here. It's this great visual. I'll get to it in a second. I'll paint the picture. I'll say that God is in this not being here, but I'm still going to use it. So it's crazy to treat bad people good. But Jesus says to love your enemies, to do good to those who hate you, to bless those who curse you. But before he gives these instructions to us to try and live out, by the way, does this sound easy to live out? No. That's why when people say, well, I'm interested in being a Christian, one of the first things I say that a lot of people don't is, are you sure? Because being a Christian is hard. I mean, being a Christian by your own kind of interpretation of Christianity and your own kind of flavor, kind of picking and choosing the parts of the faith that you like and discarding what you don't like, that's easy. But doing the crazy talk of the Son of God is hard. Loving your enemies is hard. Doing good to those who hate you is hard. Blessing those who curse you is hard. Okay, so the visual that I was going to give you is, any of you watch the last Vanderbilt baseball game against Louisville, the second game against Louisville? And Louisville's pitcher had 10 strikeouts by the end of the eighth inning, and they had a 2-1 lead going into the ninth inning. And this pitcher ended the eighth inning with his 10th strikeout. And to send the batter back to the dugout and for Louisville to just hold the lead in the ninth inning. How many of you saw this game again? Okay, you know what I'm about ready to talk about, right? So this pitcher, and I feel for this kid. I really feel for him because I've done stupid stuff like this in sports and just in life. I've done stupid, but he did something stupid. On national TV, and by the way, you got to get this picture of this kid. He's got his Louisville baseball hat on, and he's staring down the batters before he's pitching. He's got a really quick delivery, but he's got those like safety goggles on, right? Like they're probably prescription eyewear, I'm guessing, but he's got those goggles on, and so he looks like, remember the movie Major League and Wild Thing? He's kind of got that Wild Thing kind of just intimidating. And so he strikes this last batter out in the eighth inning, and the camera is right on him from home plate, like close up. And he mouths two words repeatedly to the batter. And he was cursing him out. He was cursing him out, and you don't have to be a lip reader to it was like, holy smokes. And he was intense with the goggles. And then the batter's going back to the dugout. And he's still cursing him like to get in the dugout, like to get off of his field. And in sports, it's important not to celebrate too early. It's important that if you have your opponent down, it's important not to give them any fuel to the fire. He gave fuel to the fire. The Vandy boys came back, got a base hit, and then another. Let's see, got a runner on, and then he gave up the tying run and put the go-ahead run on base, and then that's when his manager pulled him. But then that runner on board got scored by an awesome young man named Pat DeMarco. Yes, awesome young man, awesome last name. And he scored the winning RBI that Vandy won 3-2 to advance to the finals of the College World Series, and Louisville went home. But after the game, Tim Corbin, a really fine gentleman, not just baseball mind, but fine gentleman, was asked about this exchange where this pitcher was cursing out one of the batters from Vandy. And he said, and I'm going to paraphrase the quote because I don't have it here, but he said, first off, Pat DeMarco said, yeah, coach told us that something like this might happen, and we just had to keep our heads about us. We were going to take a punch, and we just had to respond in the way that we had responded all year long. And that was just as a team, just stay within ourselves. And Coach Tim Corbin said, yeah, you just can't play this game angry. That it'll work for a while, but you just can't play this game angry. Friends, in the game of life, you can't play this game angry. You can't look to get justice and get even for everything, or, like my daughter, go over the top and dish out even more. If they're going to treat me bad, I'm going to treat them badder. You can't play this life angry, and that's what Jesus is saying, that we have to have perspective. And so it's crazy to treat bad people good if it's only crazy if you're not wrapped up in the crazy. You have to be set apart from the crazy, and that's what Jesus calls us to do. Second, it's crazy to give. This is what Jesus teaches us. It's crazy to give without getting. I mean, what's in it for me? In verses 30 and 31, Jesus says, give to everyone who begs from you. That's convicting to me. I mean, like every person that stands on a street corner at a stoplight with a paper that I don't want to read or a cardboard sign that I don't believe? Surely there's an interpretation of this that relieves me of that obligation. Like finding another route. Give to everyone who begs from you. That's crazy. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. You know, when our trailer, our storage trailer got stolen from the our back parking lot back here, it was chained up, double chained to a light pole back there, and someone wanted it. For a few weeks, I trolled all of the Facebook Marketplace ads and Craigslist, and I'm trying to recognize the you know how many black enclosed trailers there are for sale? Not quite as many as the white ones, but there's a lot. And I'm just trying to, and this verse came back to mind, and it was insured, and so we got most of the money back for the trailer. But this is convicting. It's crazy. Do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do to them also. Man, this is crazy. It's also crazy I don't have my updated notes, but that's okay. I guess God's wanting me to preach. Well, I always preach from the heart, but a little more than usual. It is crazy to give to people and not expect to receive something in return. I mean, what is the heartbeat of our country? And mostly the Western civilization, the heartbeat of our country is capitalism, right? We do something and something has value if we get a return on our investment. Not for profit is not really the American way. And yet, Jesus says, not only do things not for a profit, but do things at a loss where you don't get an equal return, let alone a profit. That's just crazy. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? So now we're talking about giving and receiving love. Not just goods, not just begging for money, but loving those who love you, that's easy for us. A great book, a great Christian book that's out there by the author, Dr. Gary Chapman, he's also a pastor. It's called The Five Love Languages. I mention this from time to time about this book, and it's been out for about 25 years, a little more than that. New York Times bestseller, and what Dr. Chapman talks about is that there's these five major ways that we interpret love given to us and how we love others. But the thing is that sometimes when we don't speak the same language, love language, we don't feel loved, and it's hard for us to love in return. And so many couples go through this book. I just had the privilege two nights ago, Friday night, to perform a wedding between Bobby Kistler and Eden Corley. And it was a beautiful wedding, but I always talk about love at weddings and that it's biblical love is not what the world preaches. Because if you just love to get love back, that's not crazy enough for Jesus. That's not how we're called to love, commanded to love, and it's also not how God loves us. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even good works and deeds. It's very easy to do good deeds when people are there to thank you, when people are there to see you do that good deed. But when you do things anonymously, who's going to praise you? Who's going to notice you? In fact, many of us will even graduate from that and we'll do good things without anyone noticing, and we do them for how it, we do those good things for how it makes us what?
Feel.
We do good things for how it makes us feel, for what we get out of it. But what if we're commanded to do something good for someone that we don't like, and after doing it, it makes us feel no better? The likelihood is that we won't do it ever again because we didn't get a payoff. In other words, it's crazy to do that. But in this best sermon ever, Jesus says that we should do that. And he actually says that the benefit to us is not that we get a good feeling or that someone does something good back for us, because even quote-unquote sinners, which we all are, but he's delineating between sinners that don't follow him and aren't adopted into the kingdom of heaven and sinners that are. In other words, how are you going to be different from the world if you call Jesus your Lord and Savior? He's giving us an outline, a diagnostic to run on our lives in how we relate to others when the going gets tough for us, when we're despised, when we're cursed, when we're abused. How do we respond? Do we respond like the world and only love those and bless those that love and bless us? Or do we respond with almost like supernatural craziness that makes no sense to the world, but yet then draws the eyeballs of the world to why we're different? And guess what? It's not because we're good. It's because he's good. For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount or even more. It's crazy to give without getting. Now, that doesn't mean that capitalism is bad. It doesn't mean making a profit is bad. My wife and I are business owners. We own a publishing business that has largely sat dormant since I went into full-time ministry and became a pastor. We don't write as much as we used to. We don't travel and speak as much as we used to. But many Christian authors have non-profit or not-for-profit organizations because it's a religious enterprise they're writing, and they get tax benefits. But my wife and I, when she initially formed our LLC, and then I joined and we created a bigger thing between the two of us, we kept it a for-profit business, even though we were writing books and traveling and speaking. Do you want to know why? Now, this is totally up to you, and it's your judgment, but we did it because a lot of times we saw Christian authors writing books that weren't any good, and they wouldn't sell. And so guess what they asked for? They asked for, would you donate to support my ministry? It's like, if you wrote better books, you wouldn't need that. That was my thought, and I'm kind of a jerk. So you're laughing painfully, like, ugh. But there is, if you're creating resources that are affecting people, people will buy them. That was our thought. So I'm not against profit, but for those of you that know me well, you know that I lean towards being overly generous. Like recklessly generous. My wife just almost got, she severed her spinal cord by doing that. I give away far too much of our stuff. But that's crazy. And people want to know why that's crazy. And it's not because I'm good. Because obviously I'm not, because I just kind of insulted all these non-profit ministry author. That's really rude, and I shouldn't have done that. So I repent and I apologize. But it's crazy to give without getting. Doesn't make profit bad. It just means that you need to have great perspective when you have great abundance. And then lastly, it's not so crazy when you realize what you get. Okay, wait. It's crazy to give if you don't get anything in return, but wait, you mean I do get something? Yeah, remember those last two verses? Jesus encapsulates all of these thoughts and words that he just stated, but love your enemies, okay? That's, by the way, right now, picture an enemy that you have. You've got one. You've probably got more than one. An enemy that don't punch your spouse. I saw that. Who's your enemy? Who do you really, you just can't stand to be around? That it's like pulling teeth to do good to. That there's someone that you don't want to bless, and I'm talking about in the fullest Southern sense of bless their heart. I mean, with a monster truck, I'm going to run over them, bless their heart. I want you to picture who in your life is an enemy. Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward, there is something that you get. And it's not good. It's great. And this is part of it. This is the big part of it. And you will be sons and daughters of the Most High. You'll be adopted. You won't be orphaned to your flesh and the trappings of this world. And by trappings, I mean bear traps. For he, the Most High, our adoptive Heavenly Father, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil, those people that you pictured in your mind, and yes, you. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. So these questions. Who are your enemies? Who considers you an enemy? Think of that person or those people right now. Bama fans, who are your enemies? Everyone. Right? Everybody hates me. Who considers you an enemy? Now here's the tough question. How does God regard you? As a friend of God or an enemy of God? We've all heard that different songs, Jesus, friend of sinners. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. Why? Well, a few weeks ago on Memorial Day, we departed from the Gospel of Luke, jumped over to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and part of the section of Scripture that we studied and I read was this, John chapter 15, verses 12 through 14. This is my commandment, Jesus says, that you love one another. Here's this command to love again, but this is enemies here, now one another, the disciples. As I, Jesus, have loved you, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if. You are my friends if what? You do what I command you. Jesus says there's a qualifier, there's a diagnostic to a litmus test to if you are a friend of Christ. If you do what I command you, and Jesus is commanding us something very, very crazy here, to love your enemies, to do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. This is crazy. And yet, Jesus says, my friends, they're crazy too. I mean, you become a Christian, welcome to Crazy Town. Because everything the world tells you is upside down. You haven't known it until now, but as you study God's word, as you get to know who God is and who we are without him and with him, you start doing crazy things. In fact, this whole question of, are you an enemy of God or a friend of God? The opposite of friend or ally is enemy. Even if you don't go, well, I don't hate God. It's just, it's fine. I mean, he doesn't do much for me. I do pretty much everything in my life. Okay. See, I'm kind of a jerk. Sorry. Okay. But even if you're indifferent to God, God considers you an enemy. And that's harsh, but it's true. And so love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. You know, there's a picture of Christ on the cross, flanked by two other crosses. The cross wasn't a religious symbol. It's not a Christian religious symbol. We've made it into one. The cross is an electric chair. That's the modern kind of, like, if Christ came and lived his perfect life and died for all of mankind, it wouldn't be on a cross nowadays. It would be in an electric chair. So we'd have little electric chairs hanging from our necklaces. We would. That's what the cross was. And so Christ being crucified as a criminal for claiming to be the Son of God was flanked by two ordinary criminals. Guilty criminals as opposed to Christ. And yet, even on the cross, Jesus loved his enemies. He loved both thieves. And one of the thieves said, Lord, I want to be with you. Remember me. I want to be with you in paradise. And his faith in that moment, after a life of crime, purportedly, he was saved. He inherited, he became a son of his heavenly father, adopted. Not because of anything he did, but because he accepted this free gift. While the other thief scoffed and died and got what he deserved. Woe to him. Even Jesus on the cross says, Father, forgive them. The crowd, the authorities. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They didn't have ears to hear, and his death was necessary so that the whole world could hear. Jesus and his heavenly Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through this craziness, loves his enemies, even if you're indifferent to him, even if you've been living in rebellion to him, even when you haven't been obedient. Repeatedly, when you turn to him and repent like the one sinner on the cross, the one thief on the cross, he is good and faithful. So let's wrap up with this. How can the words of Jesus sound less crazy? How can they sound less crazy? What are some practices that we can integrate into our thinking and our actions that the words of Jesus sound less crazy? And first, recognize God's mercy for you. Recognize God's mercy for you. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You're not that impressive. Neither am I. You're not that good. Neither am I. And yet God had mercy on us before we even cast our gaze to him. Second, recognize God's abundance to you. You've heard the term count your blessings. I had a wedding on Friday and a celebration of life funeral service on Saturday. And it was the father of one of our church members, Nikki Byram. Her father, Graham Bell, passed away after a short but valiant battle against cancer. And they had a celebration of life for him on Saturday. And Nikki began to read a letter, a note that her father had written where he had counted his blessings. Recognize God's abundance in your life, because otherwise we take it for granted. And when we don't recognize God's abundance in our life, then we feel like we functionally live from a position of poverty, that we don't have enough. And so if we don't have enough, how can we give? But when your eyes, your spiritual eyes, are open to everything God has given you and that God owns it all, you become more free with your stuff. You have abundance, and so you become crazy generous, and you give away household items that your wife loves. And you go, yeah, but you still have me. You're laughing. Then third out of four, third, re-gift compassion. Where did the compassion in your life first come from? It came from God. God had compassion on you. When we're not compassionate to other people and what they're going through, we lack empathy. And when we lack empathy, we rob other people of their humanity. And we elevate ourselves over them like we're a superior being. When we see somebody in a mess that they created and we don't have compassion for them, then we're basically ignoring all the times that we stepped in the same sort of stuff in just different circumstances. And so re-gift compassion and re-gift mercy. See, compassion, people need compassion from us when, compassion is like when no one did anything to us, but they kind of did it to themselves, or they're in a circumstance that doesn't involve us. Mercy is what we give, different from compassion, but related. Mercy is what we give to other people when we have the power to withhold it. When they did something to us that makes us want to be merciless. Re-gift mercy. Because your heavenly Father has been merciful to you. It's not the gift of mercy doesn't originate from you. It originates from your heavenly Father. And so you want to re-gift it. And the good news is that if you feel short on mercy, Scripture says that His mercy is new every morning. But you have to be mindful of it. You have to recognize your abundance, and you have to recognize what? God's mercy for you. This is all crazy talk. I realize that. And it doesn't feel good. Let's get back to as I kind of rearrange the stage here. We're working with valuable real estate now that we have Pride Rock over here. Wouldn't have been great if I had a baby dedication and I could have come up in the back and gone, oh, would have been great. Somebody said baptisms, but you can't see it, but peek up here later. There's a crocodile in there. That would scare kids. That would foul the baptism pool. Yeah, I didn't need to go there either. But what was I saying? Do you remember before that? Addie? No, before that. What was I saying before set design? Yeah, this is crazy talk. This, by the way, if you're visiting for the first time, this happens all the time. This is not a performance. This is just who I am up here is who I am out there. I know. I know I was going to wrap it up. Bless you, Patty. See what I did there? Don't get revenge. It's not biblical. There we go. They're playing me off. It's like the Oscars. It's hard. It's hard to live this Christian life. It really is. And it's not a popular message. But the thing that we can confidently say is that God is faithful in everything. I read a great blog post this week, and I wanted to send it to so many people. And I wanted to share it on Facebook, but there was something that happened this past week in a friend's life, and there's two sides to this thing. There's people on one side and people on the other side, and I knew that if I posted this thing, that the people on one side would feel like I was bashing them publicly, and I didn't want to fan the flames and the fire. But this blog article was entitled something to the effect of, God doesn't guarantee happy endings. That we're addicted in society, in our culture, to happy endings. Do you ever watch a movie, pay good money for a movie, and then it ends, and it's like, wait, that's the ending? Like, it doesn't resolve, or it's just, like, tragic, and it's like, I want my money back. And we want that. In our flesh, we want that. But the Bible is full of stories over and over again that aren't happy endings or are unexplained endings. Like, we don't know why it ended that way. And God has a purpose for that. God has a purpose for the unhappy endings in our life. Sometimes it's to draw us closer to Him. Sometimes we won't get an explanation. There'll be no resolve to the story until the end of the great story, until the new heavens and the earth. But the important thing is, in all this crazy talk from Jesus, that we remember that God is faithful, that Christ, Jesus Christ, is faithful, and we have a great inheritance to be called sons and daughters of the Most High and a friend of Jesus when we simply obey, where we turn off the frequency, the radio station of the world, and we tune into Christ and His word, and we're obedient to love people recklessly, to be joyful. The joy of the Lord is our strength, it says in Nehemiah chapter 8. And this is after Ezra reads the book of Moses, the book of law of Moses, to the people from a raised platform like this to the people. And he reads the book of law of Moses in Nehemiah chapter 8. And Ezra basically doesn't preach. He just reads God's word. And all of God's people start to weep out of conviction and repentance. And Nehemiah and Ezra and all the Levite priests respond with this: don't weep, don't mourn. God's word has done its work in you. You've repented. You've had ears to hear. Now rejoice. And that verse comes, rejoice. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And then they proceeded to rejoice. And so if you feel convicted because you haven't been loving your enemies and doing good to those who hurt you, and you don't bless those who curse you, or you've been one of those people, yes, feel convicted, but in this time, turn your weeping into rejoicing, because you serve a merciful and gracious and compassionate God that saved you when you were His enemy, when you were indifferent, or when you didn't care. I want to invite our elders and our ordained ministers to come forward, and we're going to have a time of prayer and reflection. If you need someone to pray with you, if you have a question about your faith or about joining our church, our crazy family, come up here and pray with one of our elders or ministers. And in a moment, we're going to sing one more song of rejoicing in our faith, because we should rejoice when enemies go to friends of God.